Galatians in Galatians chapter 3. Anybody need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high. Let's go to the book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 3. In the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. Thank you so much for that wonderful song this morning, choir. That was great. I'm so thankful that I am saved by grace. It's the only way any of us could ever be saved, by the grace of God. And what a blessing that is. And what a wonderful and marvelous thing God's grace is. I thank Pastor Silas for the good job he did while I was gone, taking care of things. It's a blessing. It's always a blessing when you come back and you hear good reports. And it's discouraging when you come back and you hear bad reports, but I've heard good reports, and so that's a blessing. And I thank the Lord for that. The book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, it is a joy and privilege to be back with you this morning. I am certainly glad to be back on land this morning. Although my body is still moving around, I've been on land for over a week now, but my body still moves every once in a while. So if you see me moving like this morning, you just sort of understand. I just got in the swing of things. That's all you had to do. Just only thing you could do is get in the swing of things. But it's good to be back on land. It's good to be back in the land of heat and humidity. And they do have humidity in Alaska. Southeast Alaska, where we were at, it rains 200 inches a year. And so it's just the fog and the clouds just hang on the mountains. And so they have humidity there, although it's cool. California, where we were for almost a week, no humidity. Cool, beautiful, not a cloud in the sky. I don't know why I came back. It's a nice place to visit, but this is home. I'm glad to be here. As we come back to our study of the book of Galatians this morning, keep in mind that the Apostle Paul is writing this epistle from the perspective of a rescue mission. The Galatian believers have been led into error by false teachers, and the Apostle Paul is seeking to bring them back into a position of the truth. And this morning, as we look into our text, we're going to gain some insight into how is it possible for people who know the truth to be led into error. I think that's an important lesson for all of us, because none of us are immune from being led astray and led into error. So we'll gain some insight into that as we look into the scripture this morning. I've titled the message this morning, Who Has Tricked You? Who Has Tricked You? If you're physically able to do so, this stand for our scripture reading. I begin in verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 5, have prayer, and let you be seated. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to be back with our church family this morning, for the privilege of taking the precious Word of God and opening it, bringing forth the eternal truths. Father, I pray that here this morning, if there's one that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, may they come to really, truly understand what your Son accomplished on their behalf by faith, Lord. Would they be saved by your grace? We pray for those of us that know Christ as Savior, Lord, that you'd help us to be grounded in the truth, firm in our faith, unmovable, unswerving. Father, help us to know the Scripture and be in tune and alert with all the false teaching that's taking place in this world, so that we may stand for the truth and not be led astray. I pray that you help in this time in the Word of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, as we come to chapter 3 of our study of the book of Galatians, we find the Apostle Paul using a series of questions to get the Galatian believers to think about the error that they had been led into. I want you to understand this morning, it's a very serious thing to not obey the truth. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 begins with that issue. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? The word bewitched means to trick. It means to deceive. Who's deceived you? Notice what it says. That ye should not obey the what? The truth. The truth is something that we should all desire to have in life. Truth is something that none of us can afford to compromise or make little of. And truth is something that comes from God, that comes from God's Word. And here the Galatian believers had been duped or deceived into some heretical or false teaching, if you would please. And so Paul begins in chapter 3 to ask a series of questions in order to get them to think, to open their eyes to the error in which they had gone, the fact they had departed from the truth. And he asks that question, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you that you should not obey the truth? How does someone that has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, because the Galatian believers had come to know Christ as Savior, how does someone that has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior get led off into error? Well, let me give you some thoughts about that this morning, some insight from this passage of Scripture. First of all, we realize that there must be the existence or presence of false teachers. If someone who once embraced the truth gets led astray, I guarantee you there's going to be the presence and the existence of false teachers. See, Paul asked the question, who is it that led you astray? He knew that they did not leave the grace of God that had saved them on their own. They did not go off into error because of their own intelligence, if you would please, their own way of thinking. They went off into error because there were false teachers that were present. And when someone that once holds to the truth goes into error, there's always that presence of false teachers. And I want you to understand that we're living in an age where our world is filled with false teachers. Take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, you'll find this on page 1004. If you're using one of our Bibles this morning, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus issues a warning in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15, page 1004, if you would please. He issues this warning in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15. He says, beware. And the word beware is a word of warning. That's like putting out a red flag, if you would please. If you ever go to the beach and you see a red flag, they're warning you that you really should not get into the water. There's probably some strong currents. There's probably some undertow. There's danger there that if you get in that water, you may not come out of that water. Now, if there's a yellow flag flying, that's a word of caution. There is some danger there, but they still let you get in the water. If there's a red flag, stay out of it. And when Jesus said, beware, he's waving that red flag of warning, if you would please. And he says in verse 15, he says, beware. Now, look at this. He says, beware of false what? Prophets. And he says, these false prophets come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are really ravening what? Wolves. So false prophets do not wave a red flag of warning and say, hey, I'm a false prophet, I'm a false teacher, you ought not to listen to what I have to say, because if you listen to what I have to say, I'm going to lead you astray. They don't do that. They come to you, the Bible says, in sheep's clothing. They give the appearance that they are men or women of God, if you would please, when in reality they're not representing the truth, they're representing error. And if you're not representing the truth, you're representing error. You cannot say they're a man of God or a woman of God. They're really on Satan's side. Satan is the father of lies and would like for all of us to be swallowed up in lies. And so Jesus says, beware, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now verse 16 goes on to give this insight about these false prophets. Verse 16 says, ye shall know them by their, look at this now, church, ye shall know them by their what? By their fruits. How do you identify a false prophet? The Bible says by their what? Fruits. by their fruits. Let me say that that is not a blanket statement that applies to every Christian. Jesus is not saying that you'll know every Christian by their fruits. You'll know if someone is truly saved or not by the fruits that you see in their life. That's not always true. For example, if you went to the church at Corinth back in Paul's day, they were people who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But there was so much carnality going on in their lives that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. He does not deny their salvation, but he says that the life that you're living is a life that is not reflective of a child of God. It's more reflective of a person that doesn't even know God. So it's not true that you can know a Christian by their fruits. In other words, it's wrong to say, well, you know, if this person's saved, you're going to know it by how they live their life. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying you can identify false teachers by their what? Fruits. By the result of what they teach. The result of what they what? Teach. If you find people led into error, that is the fruit of a false what? Teacher. Now take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. This is not the Gospel of John. This is 1 John, back by the book of Revelation. And in 1 John chapter 4, how is it that someone that is saved, that truly knows the Lord, gets led astray? Well, there's the presence, the influence, if you would please, of someone that's representing error, the influence of a false teacher. And in 1 John chapter 4, notice what the Bible says. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 1, the Bible says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but we are to, the Bible says, we are to what? Try the spirits. That means we are to examine them, whether they are of God, because, now look at this, the Bible says, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So how many false teachers are there existing in our world today? The Bible says there's what? There's many. By the way, that can be evidenced by the fact that when you're on vacation, it's a whole lot easier to find a church that's teaching error than to find a church that's teaching truth. You ever been on vacation? You say, I'm going to church. Just because I'm on vacation, I'm not taking a vacation from my relationship with God. I'm not taking a vacation from my Bible. I'm not taking a vacation from going to church. And so you begin to look for a church to attend. And as you begin to look for a church to attend, do you understand how hard and how difficult it is to find a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church across this nation of ours? Do you realize that? We live in the South. We live where in Columbia, South Carolina, the metro area, there's over 1,400 churches. But even out of 1,400 churches, how many of those 1,400 churches are really true to the Word of God? Really true to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Really churches that you would feel comfortable in going to and attending and submitting yourself? Well, you know, we're at a very unusual situation. There's places in America that, well, you know, not this past vacation, but a vacation before, my wife and I drove 60 miles in order to go to church on Sunday morning to find a church that had some semblance of a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. They're not on every street corner, if you would please. Understand that. And the Lord says there are many false prophets that are entered into the world. In fact, the Bible says in verse 6, We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of, get it now, the spirit of what? Truth. And the spirit of what? Error. You see, existing in our world today is both. There's the spirit of truth. There's a spirit of error. How do people who once embrace the truth get led into error? Well, first of all, there is the presence of false teachers. Number two, go back to Galatians chapter 3, if you would please. I want you to see how these people got led astray, how they got led into error. There's the existence and presence of false teachers. Secondly, there's the existence and presence of deceit and deception. There's the existence of deceit and deception, if you would please. Notice in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, Who hath, look at the word, who hath what? Bewitched you. That word bewitched means to trick. It means to be deceived. To falsely represent. Who's falsely represented the truth to you? Who has deceived you and fed you some lies so that you would be led astray from the message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone? Understand and realize that behind all deception and deceit of false teachers and false prophets is the devil. He's the master of deceit. He's the master of deception. Take your Bibles and turn, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, page 1237. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we find a verse of warning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 3, where the Bible says, "But I fear." The Apostle Paul is expressing a fear to the Galatian believers. He says, "I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his," look at it now, through his what? Subtlety. Do you understand that the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 1, that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field? Satan has a lot of deceit. He has a lot of deception. He has a lot of ability of leading people astray. And Paul is saying, "I'm fearful lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through a subtlety." He's writing to the Corinthians. He says, "So your minds should be," now get this, "your minds should be what? Corrupted from the what? Simplicity that's found in Christ." In reality, that's what had happened in Galatians. False teachers had come along, brought satanic deception, fed the believers at Galatia a lie. Faith in Christ alone is not enough to get you to heaven. You've got to have faith in Christ plus submit to the rite of circumcision. You've got to have faith in Christ plus obedience to the commandments of God. Brought the error, and their minds had become corrupted from the simplicity that's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look a little bit further in this chapter, it tells us about Satan's ministers in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. Notice the Bible says, "For such are false," what? "Apostles, deceitful," what? "Workers, transforming themselves into the," what? "Apostles of Christ." So understand that a false apostle or a deceitful worker is going to claim that they represent the Lord Jesus. Those Judaizers who led the Galatian believers astray no doubt claimed that they were representing the truth, that they were representing the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way false apostles work. They're deceitful. That's the way false teachers work. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. The Bible says in verse 14, "And no marvel," don't be amazed. Why? "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of" what? "Light." My friend, if you think Satan is running around in a red union suit with a pitchfork, you know, he's got horns coming out of his head and he's got a tail, you know, then you've been looking at those potted meat cans too long. I mean, that's most people's image of Satan, you know. Horns, pitchfork, Satan's going to come at you, you'll know who he is. And that's not what the Bible says about Satan. The Bible says Satan is an angel of light. He is a master of deceit and deception. Understand, light is God. In him is light. In God is light. There is no darkness at all. Satan is darkness. In him there is no what? There is no light. You follow Satan and he's going to lead you into darkness. He's going to lead you astray. He's going to lead you into error, if you would please. And yet he transforms himself. He gives the appearance of light when in reality, he's full of darkness. Do you understand that Satan doesn't really care what you believe as long as it's not the truth? He doesn't care. He doesn't care if you get caught up in evolution. Just don't believe the truth of God's creation. He doesn't care if you get taken up in transcendental meditation. Just don't believe the truth about Jesus Christ. He doesn't care what error you might embrace. As long as it's not the light of the truth of the Word of God. Satan has transformed himself into an angel of what? Light. I find it very interesting, these testimonies of people who speak about life after life experiences. And they write books about it. I find it interesting that they all have something in common in their testimonies. And that is, they were all met by this bright light. And that bright light brought them comfort and peace and assurance that all is well. You say, Pastor, do you believe in life after life experiences? No. Why not? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the... Your soul and spirit leaves the body, it's not coming back. They say they die, they leave their body, they're met by this light, they come back. The Bible says it's appointed a man once to what? Once to die. Well, what is that light that's brought them great comfort? He's transformed himself into an angel of what? He's full of deceit. He's full of deception. He doesn't care what you believe as long as it's not the truth and not the truth about this person called Jesus Christ. Because, my friend, Jesus Christ is the only hope and the only answer for any of us for an eternity in heaven with God. Verse 15 goes on to say, therefore, it's no great thing if his... Now, get this. If his what? If his ministers. Do you understand that Satan has ministers? Do you understand that many people standing behind pulpits this morning are not representing the light? They're representing darkness. And so therefore they would be a minister of Satan, not a minister of God. And the Bible says that it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of what? Righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. In other words, even Satan's ministers take on that air of deceit and deception. How do people get led astray? First of all, there is the presence of false teachers. Secondly, there is the presence of deceit and deception. Thirdly, if you would, go back to Galatians chapter 3 with me, if you would, please. Thirdly, there is the presence and the existence of disengaged minds. Disengaged minds. You see, Paul begins this chapter by saying this, O foolish Galatians. O foolish Galatians. That word foolish is a very interesting word. It does not mean that they were stupid or lacking intelligence. Has nothing to do with the idea of IQ. It has everything to do with the fact that they were thoughtless or they were non-thinking. Non-thinking. You know, Satan has lulled America to sleep. He's got this nation where he wants it. He has brought this nation into a sleeping slumber of entertainment. And that sleeping slumber of entertainment, everybody else does your thinking. You just kick up your shoes and your heels and sit back and disengage your mind. Media thrives on a disengaged mind. That's why we can have rioting across this nation. Because you've got people that aren't thinking. You're letting other people control their thoughts, or they're letting other people control their thoughts. Disengaged minds. When you stop thinking, you are a prime candidate to be led into error. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. You foolish Galatians, you guys, where's your minds? Where is your mind? That's exactly what he's saying. How in the world could you swallow this air? You guys, you've closed your Bibles. You've closed your thoughts. You've stopped thinking. My friend, if you have an open Bible and an engaged mind, it's much harder for Satan to lead you astray. But if you close your Bible and you don't think, and you just let somebody else do the thinking for you, it's easy to get led astray. I mean, that's how I went to church for years. I've been in church all my life. We carried our Bibles with us back in the days of zipper Bibles. How many remember the old zipper Bibles? Drive our Sunday school teacher crazy. Zoom, 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 zoom. I think they should have outlawed zipper Bibles. Come to church. Open your Bible. Preacher reads a text. What do? Close it and listen to whatever he has to say. He becomes your authority instead of the Word of God. My friend, we need to come back to the Word of God. We need to engage our minds. We need to think. We need to go to bed on Sunday nights, Saturday nights. Amen. Somebody needs to amen it. So that our minds are sharp and fresh, so that when we come to church and we've got our Bibles open and we're engaged, we begin to think. We begin to reason. We begin to see the truths of the Word of God. And the reason for the truths of the Word of God, and why this error cannot be right, and why this truth is truth. And therefore, when Satan comes along and those false teachers come along, we're not moved, we're not swayed. But many Christians today are no stronger than the last preacher they heard. And because that preacher was very persuasive in what he said in his presentation, they just sort of swayed over to his territory. A few weeks later, they heard somebody else that was persuasive in what he had to say, but he said the exact opposite of what that guy said, and so they're just sort of swayed over here. And the Bible says they're like children tossed to and fro. They're on a cruise. Ephesians, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, look what the Bible says. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 14, that we henceforth, from this time on, be no more children. Look what the Bible says here. Tossed to and what? Fro and carried about with every wind of what? Doctrine. By the sleight or deceitfulness of men and cunning what? Craftiness whereby they lie in wait to what? There are people in this world that are just waiting to deceive you. And we can be like children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. You need to engage your mind. That's why the Apostle Paul begins this chapter by a series of questions. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? That's question number one. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently or openly set forth crucified among you? That's question number two. Questions are your friends. Questions cause you to think. And Paul is asking these questions to get them to think so that he might bring them back into the position of truth. Who has beseeched you that you would not obey the truth? That you would deny that faith in Jesus Christ alone is enough to get you to heaven? My friend, Jesus Christ is the only one that can get you to heaven. He's the only one that can get you to heaven. Take your Bibles and look, if you would please, to John chapter 10. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 10, notice please what the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, in verse 9, Jesus makes this statement. Jesus says, I am the what? Door. John chapter 10, page 1129. In John chapter 10, in verse 9, Jesus says, I am the what? Door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? He shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. It's using the illustration of the sheepfold, if you would please. And when the shepherd would bring his sheep into the sheepfold at night, there was an opening. And the shepherd, once he got his sheep inside the sheepfold, would sit literally in that opening all night long. He was there to protect the sheep. If someone would try to come in to get the sheep, they would have to come through the shepherd. And Jesus is using that physical illustration to illustrate the fact that he is the door to heaven. And if you want to go to heaven, if you want to get to heaven, you've got to go through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many people who would agree with that today. Oh, yes, you've got to go through Jesus to get to heaven. There's no other way you can get to heaven through Jesus. But they think that Jesus is just a means of getting there through what they do, through their works. I understand Jesus went to a cross. I understand Jesus died for my sin. I understand Jesus was buried and rose again the third day. And he did all of that so that I can now be good and get to heaven through him by my goodness, or through my baptism, or through my obedience to his law's commands, or through my partaking of Holy Communion. They only look at Jesus as opening a way, yet they've got to add their works to what he did on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says that if you add your works to what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, you've just nullified what Jesus did. That our works have absolutely nothing to do with what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, that we must come to believe on him or place our faith in Jesus alone. Look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, notice Jesus makes this statement in John chapter 6 and verse 47. John chapter 6, verse 47, look what Jesus says. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that does what? Believeth on me hath what? Let me ask you a question this morning. What are you believing on to get you to heaven? That's a legitimate question. What are you believing on to get you to heaven? Sierra came this morning, joined the church. Is she believing on her church membership to get her to heaven? Next week we'll have a baptismal service. Jennifer will profess her faith in Christ through that baptismal service. Is Jennifer believing on her baptism to get her to heaven? Are you believing on your good works to get you to heaven? Are you believing on your obedience to God's law's commands to get you to heaven? What are you believing on to get you to heaven? Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved. And he says in John chapter 6 and verse 47, verily, verily, or truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath or has everlasting what? My friend, if you want to be certain of going to heaven when you die, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, not believe on your baptism. Baptism is good in its rightful place, but baptism does not save. Church membership is good in its rightful place, but church membership does not save. Living a good life is good in its rightful place, but living a good life does not save. Jesus Christ saves when we believe on Him alone and nothing else. Just like one of our hymn writers put it, My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, and all their ground is sinking sand. So how do people get led astray? They get led astray by the presence of false teachers. They get led astray by the presence of deceit and deception. They get led astray when they have unengaged minds. That was taking place here in the book of Galatians. Go back to Galatians chapter 3, if you would, please. If we had time, I'd take you over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and add another one, but we don't. And that is, people get led astray by their own propensity to not want the truth. To not want the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4 warns about the days that we are living in, and how that men would turn their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. By the way, that goes right along with the modern church growth philosophy in America today, where the modern church growth philosophy is you give people what they want. You just give them what they want. Tickling their what? Ears. If I don't like what you say over there, preacher, I'm going to go find me a church that will tell me what I want to hear. Go on. You got a propensity to go into error. Go on. It's not the pastor's job to tell you what you want to hear. It's the pastor's job to tell you the Word of God.
Amen. You're right.
And if you need a preacher that's going to tickle your ears, listen. You're going to turn your ears from the truth, and you're going to be led off into fables, which means fairy tales. You're going to spend your life, your Christian life, on a merry-go-round, chasing your little whims and your little wishes and your little desires instead of being true to the Word of God. In Galatians chapter 3, let's go back there if you would, please. Paul continues his reasoning. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 2, He's trying to open their eyes. He's asking these questions for a purpose. He's trying to get them to think. And he says in verse 2, he says, "This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Hey, how did you get the Holy Spirit? What's the answer? By faith. By faith. The answer is not by the works of the law. You search the Bible, you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you're not going to find one place in all the Word of God where anyone ever received the Spirit of God because they kept the works of the law. You read the Word of God and you'll find that the Holy Spirit comes as a response of a person putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 11, let's go there quickly, please. Acts chapter 11, page 1164. Acts chapter 11, page 1164. In the books of Acts, in Acts chapter 11, Peter had gone and he'd preached to some Gentiles. They'd come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He comes back to Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem are questioning Peter about what he had done. And Peter says this in Acts chapter 11, in verse 15, he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." Peter's saying, hey, listen, when I began to speak to these Gentiles, the Holy Spirit came upon them just the same way He came upon us Jews. Verse 16, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord." By the way, that's a good thing to remember, amen?
Amen.
He says, "I remembered the word of the Lord, how that He said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.'" Verse 17, "For as much then as God gave them, the Gentiles, the like gift as He did unto us, who," get it now, "who" what? "Believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, 'Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.'" In other words, when they received the gift, what gift had they received? The gift of the Holy Spirit. When they came to believe on Jesus their Savior, when they put their faith in Christ, they got the Holy Spirit. These Galatian believers are being led back into the elements of keeping the law. And Paul says, how'd you get the Spirit? Did you get the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? They knew the answer. Hearing of what? Faith. Go back to Galatians 3. Stay with me now just a little bit longer and we'll be done. Every child of God receives the Holy Spirit the moment he places his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. Remember, Paul is using these questions to open their eyes, to get them to think. He begins in verse 3 and he asks this question. He says, are ye so foolish? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the by the flesh? Stop and think about that. Galatians, you put your faith in Christ. Spirit of God came to live inside of you. Do you think you're going to perfect what the Spirit of God has done in your life by your flesh? My friend, our flesh is as corrupt can be. Not a one of us has a good flesh. Not any of us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. How in the world can sinful man in a sinful flesh think that he can improve on the work of God that the Spirit of God has brought in his life? Can you improve on God's work? The answer is what? No, absolutely not. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. From start to finish, it's all about the person of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Our salvation is dependent upon a completed work that Christ completed. It's dependent upon a finished work in which Jesus finished. It is a perfect work that the Lord Jesus Christ does. And when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, we are born again into the family of God. And when we're born again into the family of God, my friend, we can't improve upon that. Do you understand that? We can't improve upon that by the works of our flesh. Paul's next question, verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? That's his next question. See, the truth is, if you put your faith in Christ in the first century, hold on. Hold on. You're going to suffer. Persecution's coming your way. You embrace the name of Christ, automatic persecution. And it's evident that these believers in Galatia had suffered some things for putting their faith in Christ. And he says, you guys, when you put your faith in Christ, you suffered. But now you're renouncing this idea of faith in Christ being enough to get you to heaven. Was that suffering in vain? You didn't think so at the time. You thought that the truth of Christ was worth suffering for. Verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit worketh miracles among you. Does he by the works of the law or by the hearing of what? Faith. That last question Paul brings up is an extremely personal one. His ministry at Galatia had been confirmed by miracles, just like Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say. The miracles are the workings of the apostles. He says, this ministry that I carried on to you, did I do it by the works of the law or did I do it by the hearing of faith? The answer was, you did it by the hearing of what? Faith. What's he getting at here? You've left the truth. You've left the truth. You've left the truth. You need to come back to it. You need to come back to the truth. God's people need to be rooted, grounded, established, unmovable in their faith. Satan would like to swallow you up. Don't let him move you. Stand on the Word of God. Keep your Bible open. Keep your mind engaged. Be true to the truths of the Word of God that you know are true. That message that has brought your salvation, never leave it. Never leave it. Just like our choir sang. We're sinners saved by grace. That's the only way any of us could ever be saved. Never compromise that precious message of God's grace. And if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus, trusted Him alone, I would encourage you to do that and let Him save you this morning. Let's bow together with prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here this morning and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary, and that alone to be your way to heaven, would you, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and believers are praying, would you just tell God this morning something like this? You can talk to God right where you're sitting and you can tell Him the honest truth. God, I've never believed on Jesus in the sense of trusting in Him and Him alone and nothing else to be my way to heaven. But here this morning, I've seen from the Scripture where Jesus said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I'm going to believe on Jesus today and have Him save me. My friend, would you do that if you've never done it before? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Jesus is the door. Believe on Him. If you're here this morning, you're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, I would like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm going to ask you in a moment to slip your hand up and slip it down. It's not that raising your hand saves you. It's not that me praying for you saves you. It's coming to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross to be your way to heaven. But if you're doing that here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just quietly slip your hand up and slip it down so I could pray for you? Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm believing on Jesus, what He did on the cross to be my way to heaven. I want you to pray for me. And at all, real quickly, just slip your hand up and slip it down. For those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, may we be true to the faith, faithful, standing firm, grounded, established, thinking people, Bible open, not being led astray by all the false teaching that's in our world today. Father, we thank You.